Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time to be able to gather together into your word. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be with one another and to be with the believers and to be gathered here in this room to be able to hear your word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the children being in here with us. And we thank you that as families, we get to worship you together. We love you, Father. We praise you, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The year was 1931. Babe Ruth was playing for the New York Yankees. He was making $80,000 a year playing for the Yankees. Now, most of you are thinking, well, that's crazy. That's highway robbery. Babe Ruth, one of the greatest players ever to play the game, making $80,000. I'd like to know what that calculation would be equivalent to today. No doubt in my mind he'd be making more than the most paid baseball player, but that's a whole other story. The New York Yankees, I mean, if you know your history, 1931, finances in our country were not in the best shape. So the New York Yankees asked him to take a pay cut. They asked him to go from making $80,000 a year to taking a pay cut to take $75,000 a year. And you know what Babe Ruth said? He said, no, ain't going to happen. He wouldn't do it. And so he went to a press conference. And all the reporters were interviewing him and asking him why he wasn't going to do it. And one of the reporters said, Mr. Ruth, do you realize President Hoover makes $5,000 less than you do a year? And without a blink of the eye, Babe Ruth says, yeah, I've had a better year than he has. Which really isn't saying much that you had a better year than a politician. But it was very quick. And his comeback was unbelievable. His response was perfect. When you think about comebacks and you think about a response, and as we think about how Babe Ruth responded to the media with that question, I want us to look in Luke chapter 15 and think about the response of the Father. For those of you that haven't been with us over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at the story of the prodigal son. And this son went to his father to ask for his inheritance, but really it was deeper than that. He didn't just ask for his inheritance. He's basically wishing that his father was dead so that he could get his money. And in doing so, he was asking his father to be removed from the family. He's saying, Dad, I don't want to be a part of this family anymore. I just want money, and I'm going to take it and leave. And he leaves. He goes off to a distant land. He squanders it. He lives a crazy, wild lifestyle that we don't really need to go into a lot of detail today. But he was awful, terrible, got to the end of himself, the Bible says, and he decided to come back home. Now, I don't know if you've ever gotten upset with your father and left or did something that disappointed or discouraged your father. And then that walk of shame to come back and that entrance when you're going to walk in front of his presence again and have to apologize for what you've done? Could you imagine coming from a distant land, the time and rehearsing and wondering and hoping the father didn't just beat him? Now, something we need to know about this context was when somebody did what this prodigal son had done, the father had no right to bring him back into the family. He didn't have to, no obligation or duty to bring him back. Matter of fact, he'd oftentimes put off a child for days or weeks and wouldn't even talk with him, look at him, or see him was the standard expectation of the day. In Luke chapter 15, we're going to see quite a different response. It's going to be one of the greatest responses to a comeback ever in what I believe we've known to mankind. Verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But well, he was still a long way off, meaning the child was distant, headed home. But well, he was still a long way off. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine, or for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. And they began to celebrate. So here you have this child who's rebelled against his parents. He's distant. He's coming back. And rather than the father, before the son, he rehearsed the speech, if you remember last week. He said, I'm going to go back to my father. It would be better for me to be a servant at my father's house than it would to be living in this field eating pig food and taking care of pigs. And so he comes to repent to his father. And before he can get that whole speech out, what does his father do? His father pounces on him and embraces him and brings him immediately back into the family. What a beautiful picture of the love of God. The best part of this story to me is that when he was in a distance, the father recognized, there's two things about this. The father recognized his son from a distance. I don't know if it was his strut. I don't know if it was his limp. I don't know if it was his hair, but a father from a distance knew that that was his son. That strikes me as absolutely amazing about this story. The second part that strikes me as absolutely amazing about this story is here you have this father looking and waiting and hoping his son would return. Now, there's some of you saying, man, I wish I could just get my kids to go. This was a different situation. This child not only was not, it's not that he was trying to just move out of his house, but this son wanted to be out of the family and wanted no part of the family anymore. So this man went to great lengths to bring him back. And the son realized that his entire future was dependent on his father. Apart from his father, he had nothing. There was no money left. There was no property left. There was no job. There was no source of income. There were no animals that he could raise and sell and make a living. There was nothing left. He had squandered everything. And his father didn't have to take him in, but he knew that where he was far worse because this famine had hit the land, that his only hope would be found in his father. Look again with me in verse 20. It says he saw him a long way off, and he felt compassion and ran. Now, we don't think much about that, and his father ran. But in that day, the father was considered like the patriarch. Patriarch of the family was probably older in age, and old men in the society did not run. Well, this man would have been wearing clothing much like a robe, as before Levi's came out. And so in order to run, he would have to pick up his garments and hold them so his legs could run, and he could run. It was the most embarrassing thing a grown man could do. And you say, well, why would it be so embarrassing? Have you ever seen grown man legs? I mean, it's not a pretty sight, right? And so this father was in putting himself, humiliating himself to get to his son. The son that wanted to be kicked out of the family, the son that wanted the father's property more than he wanted the father. Here he is running and pouncing on his son. He put himself in a situation of embarrassment in the society and his community. So, fourth thing that we see from the father's response, the first is humiliation. He ran to his son. Now, some scholars believe the reason why he did that was because he knew that his son would be ridiculed. He knew that his son would be scorned. He knew that the people in the town would look down upon his son and would have hatred for his son. But he wanted to run and meet his son to bear that for him. It's a parable. It's a story Jesus is telling. Jesus would do something very similar for us by taking on human flesh and becoming a servant and dwelling among us. So we see the humiliation that the father's willing to go through. But secondly, we see the reconciliation. Look what happens. The son starts his speech, and in the middle of the speech, have you ever talked to somebody and then it's like they're not even paying attention to you? A gentleman in our church, as we have coffee and donuts the fourth Sunday of the month, we had that this morning. And I was sitting there, he's telling us this incredible joke. But there's these kids down at the end of the table. There's a loud scream, and immediately I'm thinking, they're my kids. I look, I'm like, oh, praise the Lord, they're not my kids. And I just go back to focusing, right? So for a moment there, I was extremely distracted. He goes, you're not even paying attention. And I said, well, now I am. The joke was great. But this man didn't even want to hear this son. The son's been gone. The son's apologizing. And the father will hear nothing of it. He's already putting the robe on him, sliding the ring on his finger, and placing shoes on his feet. And the father would not stop kissing his son. Look what it says. It says the father embraced him and kissed him. It wasn't just like a kiss, say, glad you're back, son. No, that it went on kissing his son, wouldn't stop kissing his son. He was so glad to have his son back that he showered him with love. Not the response that a rebellious child would expect from the father. He cuts off his speech. Can't help but thinking of how Jesus left heaven to come to earth for us. And the Bible says, in being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. That's the same type of love that this father in the story was showing his son. A picture of reconciliation, a picture of Christ dying on a cross to bring man and God back together is the imagery that just falls all over this story in my mind. I don't mean to race along this morning, but the third point's where I want to spend a little bit more time. So we see the humiliation, the reconciliation, but thirdly, we see the restoration. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Now the best robe was something a king would wear. It's a very important robe. And the father of the family would oftentimes save that robe, and when his firstborn child got married, the robe would be placed upon his son. It would be given to him. And the robe symbolized that this child belonged, as in essence, a child of the king. So here you have the second-born child having this robe placed on him. It was a very endearing gift. It was a very endearing picture, but it was also a welcoming back into the family, and it was also, in essence, a returning of his placement as a child, as a son, not as a hired hand as he'd hoped for, but that he was coming back to the family as a son, being brought back into the fold. Follow along with me. In verse 22, it goes on. And he put a ring on his hand. Now, the ring was a sign of authority and is also a sign of sonship. By being the son and having the authority, he could once again make decisions for the family and on behalf of the family. It showed ownership and authority. But then he goes on to say, not only was a ring placed on his hand, but his shoes were placed on his feet. The son determined that he would come back and be a slave for the father. Slaves in the household did not have shoes. They would go barefoot and live and walk barefoot. But family members and sons were given shoes. So the restoration process was, this son was given the robe that was supposed to be his older brother's. He was given the ring of authority. He had shoes placed on his feet, symbolizing that he was back in the family as a son and not as a slave. The response is unbelievable and unexpected. Oh, but it gets a little bit better. We've all heard the saying, you know, I hear Dan and Sean say this all the time, you know. Dan's the favorite, Sean always says, and Dan gets the fatted calf killed for him every time he comes home, and Sean's just the last born and just missed out on life, didn't get anything done, you know, just had it miserable and terrible. And Dan's the chosen one because he's musically talented, gifted in all the sports. There's nothing Dan can't do. And it's just this whole family thing that goes on and takes place. But the idea of this fatted calf, the fatted calf was to be sacrificed and killed to eat. Nothing says T-bone like fatted calf or filet, but this calf would be able to feed up to 200 people. But the fatted calf was saved for the most special of occasions in the family. And in this society, that most special of occasion normally was the wedding of the firstborn son, which would have been the older brother. But the father orders the servants to grab the fatted calf and let's get it cooking and let's start eating the fatted calf. It would draw a celebration. People would come from all over. But he says, let's bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Remember, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. They would have been terrified by this story and horrified by it. But Jesus' point was greater than a wedding, greater than a lost coin being found, greater than a lost sheep being found, was this son who was dead is now alive. That is what is to be celebrated. And Jesus is using this earthly story to give us a glimpse and a picture of what happens in heaven. Back in verse 7, he tells us that when one sinner repents, there's a celebration that takes place in heaven. And so the father is celebrating this child returning home. So that's the fourth point, that we see this celebration. The fatted calf is killed, the friends are called, people are coming over to celebrate that this child who was lost has now been found. The response was totally unexpected. Totally unexpected. God is infinite. The Bible says that he's like a consuming fire. But this story gives us a picture of God that when we turn to him, he comes running to us to lavish his love upon us. This story tells us that there's no one beyond the love of God. This story tells us that we're really celebrating the goodness and the mercy and the undeserving grace that the Father lavishes upon this Son. This Father went to a great expense to welcome back his Son. A third of the inheritance was already gone. The fatted calf was on the fire. The ring, the robe, the shoes. This God gave it all. This Father gave it all to restore his Son. And it's an image of what God does for us. He gives it all for us through his Son, Jesus. Jesus left the riches of heaven, made himself poor, took on the human flesh to sacrifice himself, to die in our place, on our behalf, to bring us back into a relationship with God. One commentator said, God approaches sinners who return to him with open arms. God goes on an active search. Hebrews says, with the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. There was nothing that was held back from the Son to bring him back into a relationship with his Father. There's nothing that held him back. The Father spent it all to bring the Son back into the fold. No matter how bad you and I've been, no matter how far we've ran, our Heavenly Father gave everything on the cross to substitute his Son to die in your place and mine. We were supposed to die for our sin. We deserve death for our sin, Romans tells us. But yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ substituted himself and died in our place to appease the anger and the wrath of God. He went extremely generous, gave it all to bring us into his family, to put robes, rings, shoes, and fatted calves up for us. He sacrificed all he had to bring us in and to call us children of God. Some of you that you feel like you don't have an earthly family. Some of you feel like you don't have a father that played a predominant role in your life or even was there. Some of you see other families and it hurts. It makes you jealous of what they have. But listen, when you're in Christ, you're brought into the family of God. You were once rebelling, a prodigal. All of us were prodigals of God. We wanted out of God's family, didn't want anything to do with God. But through Christ, he brings us back into his family. And he offers us the gift of salvation and everlasting life. And beyond that, he calls us to live a life reflecting that we are part of his family and a child of God. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are and what you've done this morning. We thank you for the love, the mercy, and the grace that you have for us. Father, we pray now as we transition to this time of communion and we focus on who you are and that sacrifice that you made and that price you paid to die in our place. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted and lifted up during this time of communion as we look back at who you are and what you've done. But Father, we also, like this son who came back, and his only hope was in the Father. He's dependent completely on him. Lord, that we would realize here today, no matter how spiritual we are, no matter how religious we are, no matter how much we try to be good and get our lives on track, we are utterly dependent upon you and your grace and your mercy. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.